Our preacher this evening is Sam Dickinson, one of our members who's also a student at Oak Hill College, and Sam's going to come now and read God's word to us. Thank you.
Good evening. Reading is Hebrews 9, verses 11 to 15, and you can find that on page 1207 of the Church Bibles. If you need a Bible, do put a hand in the air, and the steward will bring one to you, one over here, Jim, one at the back. Lovely. So Hebrews 9, reading from verse 11. When Christ came as a high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. This is God's word to us. Shortly after the passage we'll be looking at together, these words appear in the book of Hebrews. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Question as we begin, does that sound like your life, your everyday life? Drawing near to God with full assurance of faith. Full assurance that he's listening. Full assurance that he loves you. Full assurance that you are his forgiven child. Full assurance that he is delighted with you. Full assurance that you can cast all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. My hunch is that for many of us, that won't be our everyday experience. So why don't we ask for God's help as we look at his word together? Father, we long to be people who draw near to you with full assurance of faith. And we know that that assurance will be built as we look at Jesus. And so we pray as we look at him, that you build our confidence in all that he has done, so that we as a church might respond rightly to him. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Amen. It might be that you're not a Christian believer here this evening, and to you, that idea of confidence, drawing near with assurance, it just sounds like a kind of dangerous religious arrogance. Hopefully you'll see in this passage that actually it's not arrogant to draw near to God confidently. Actually, it's something you could do this very evening. But my guess is that when it comes to confidence and assurance, actually many of us who are Christian believers, it's something we struggle with. We do draw near to God as we read the Bible, as we pray, but we do it reluctantly or fearfully, or nervously, maybe. We doubt that he will hear and respond. Instead of full assurance, we draw near to God with a chronic lack of confidence. And maybe a chronic lack of confidence that we hide from one another. And before we dive into this passage, let me suggest that a lack of confidence in Christ, or doubt, is actually a paralyzing problem in the Christian life. It is paralyzing. A bit like a fear of heights is a paralyzing problem. If you've ever seen someone at the top of a ladder with a fear of heights, they cannot move. They're just stationary. That fear has gripped them, and they are totally stationary. There's no confidence in the ladder, no confidence that you can move safely. You're totally paralyzed. And it's the same with a Christian believer who lacks confidence in Christ. We'll be paralyzed in our prayers. How can we draw near to God if we've got this niggling anxiety that we're not really his children? We'll be paralyzed in our evangelism. Why would I invite someone to that men's event in the Turkish restaurant if I'm not really sure the gospel has worked for me? Why would I invite my neighbor? And we'll be paralyzed in our life as a church. Why would I sit at table talk and try and encourage you with the truths of the gospel if I'm actually doubting them secretly myself? If we lose our confidence in Christ, we won't live for him with joy and love and freedom. In fact, our Christian lives will be marked by guilt and fear and duty and hypocrisy. We might look busy, we might attend loads of church meetings, but actually, when you peel back the layers, we'll be paralyzed, just going through the motions. And the great news this evening is that anyone here tonight can leave with rock-solid confidence. Any of us. Whether you've been following Jesus for years or you are still exploring the Christian faith, my hope and prayer is that you will leave tonight with solid confidence in what Christ has done. We can do that if we hear what God is saying to us. How does this passage build our confidence? It builds it basically by comparing Jesus to the high priests of the Old Testament. That's a massive thing that is going on in Hebrews, really from chapter 7 up to chapter 10. And we're going to keep life manageable by focusing on just one verse, chapter 9, verse 12. Oh, there it is as well. Chapter 9, verse 12. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. Why is that good news? Well, it means, firstly, that the way to God really is open. The way to God really is open. Little quiz question for you. Someone try and get there before Kappelman. What do these things have in common? Baghdad's green zone, the tomb of Tutankhamun's wet nurse, Harry Potter's childhood home. Test of who uses the BBC News app the most. What do they have in common? Anyone got it? The answer is that all three have recently been open to the public. Entry used to be forbidden, but now you can come inside and enjoy the privileges of whatever's going on. You used to have to stay outside, but now you can come inside with all of those places. And if you look at chapter 9, verse 7, you'll see somewhere else where entry used to be restricted. Chapter 9, verse 7, this is talking about the most holy place where God symbolically dwelt. Only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. And in fact, go on to verse 8, the Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed, as long as the first tabernacle was still standing. Because God is perfectly opposed to all evil, it was impossible for a sinful Israelite to just cruise into God's presence. Just like us, they were rebels against God. And so to meet God would mean lethal and immediate judgment. So the way into God's presence had to be shut and closed. And that means the entry regulations really mattered. Only a high priest, only once a year, and only with blood, lots of blood, to symbolize the death that our sins deserve. So on the one hand, if you were an Israelite, the temple was a massive privilege, the living God living with you. But actually, even the architecture of the temple, even the curtains of the temple, shouted out that there was a problem. You cannot approach God. You cannot approach him and live. But when Jesus arrives, everything changes. Verse 12, he entered the most holy place once for all. He entered the real presence of God, not the kind of makeshift symbol in the temple, but the heavenly reality itself. He entered it, drew near to his Father God. And as Jesus enters that most holy place, well, he opens the way for others to follow. It's as if he changes the sign on the door of heaven. It used to say, danger, God dwells here, sinners stay out. But now it says, welcome, God dwells here, sinners may enter freely. Do you see how different Jesus is to those Old Testament priests? They went into God's presence, but only once a year, and only with loads of blood, and no one else could follow them. But Jesus has entered, and anyone else may follow him. He's opened a way. Excuse me. He's opened the route so that others may follow. Excuse me. If you'd arrived at Mombasa in 1880 on the eastern coast of Africa, the journey to Lake Victoria would have been 500 miles long and incredibly dangerous, not least because there were man-eating lions on the way, the man-eaters of Tsavo, as they were called. But once the railway line from Mombasa to Lake Victoria had been created, you could travel that journey with peace and safety. All those railway workers who'd opened up the line, put the line there, died to get the line there, some of them, well, they'd opened a way through the lion-infested bush. Because of their work, anyone could make the journey. And the same is true for the journey back to God. Because of what Jesus has done, anyone may make that journey. You don't have to be an Old Testament priest. You don't have to be the pastor of a church. Anyone can make that journey back to a relationship with God. But you might be asking, how can we be sure? How can we be confident? How can we have rock-solid assurance that we can draw near to God? Well, the answer is in the verse. He did not enter by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood. Second thing we need to see, Jesus' blood really has cleansed us. If you happen to ride a bike, you'll know that the chain often gets very manky, and it gets caked with oil and mud and grime. And when that happens, you've got two different options available. Let me suggest that the first option is the toothbrush and the fairy liquid option. You can scrub away with your toothbrush at your bike chain, and it will look slightly cleaner for a very short while, but only slightly cleaner. You can't really shift the mud and the grime. The second option is chemical warfare. Citrus degreaser. Now, I have no idea what they put in here, but it is so strong, I'm amazed it's legal. If you run your chain through this stuff, it strips off everything. Oil, mud, grime, layers of metal just come falling off. It is so strong. But the point is, the chain is properly clean. There are two ways to clean your chain, but only one actually works. Now, what's going on in our passage? Well, the writer is contrasting two different ways of cleaning up your sin. And only one really works. Have a look at verses 13 and 14 of chapter 9. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean, sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more, then, will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? See, the Old Testament sacrifices did provide a sort of cleansing. They kind of got you clean enough so that you could kind of live in Israel and not be outside the camp. But actually, they didn't really work. That's why you had to repeat them time and time again. And it wasn't a proper cleansing anyway. Chapter 10 says this, "It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins, human sins." So that's the first type of cleansing. But Jesus provides a different type of cleansing. It's different because it is the blood of Christ, not a dumb animal, but God's eternal King. And it's different because he is an unblemished sacrifice. The animals were unblemished physically, weren't they? But Jesus was unblemished morally. Perfect record of obedience. And so as he offers himself in sacrifice, true cleansing is made possible. Cleansing from all of our sin. Even our conscience. We can look at Jesus and know that all of our sin has been dealt with. Glance on to verse 26 of chapter 9, second half of the verse. "But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself." Once for all, a way to God has been opened. Because once for all, a sacrifice has been made. Once for all. Those are great words, aren't they? Before Jesus came, sacrifice was not a once for all thing. It was like shopping or topping up your phone credit or checking Facebook or cleaning your teeth. It was something you had to do time and time again because it didn't really work when the priest went into the most holy place. But this sacrifice is different. No repetition needed, no top up needed, no nothing. And that is such good news. It means if you're trusting Jesus here this evening, then all of your sin has been dealt with. The sin of your Easter holidays, laziness, greed, impatience with your family. The sin of your last week at work, pride, envy, gossip. The sin of your conversations, perhaps being timid as you've sought to speak about Jesus. The sin of your idolatrous daydreams, your coveting of that particular home, that particular family life, that particular girlfriend or boyfriend, that particular pension. All those sinful ways you've been lusting after things this last week. If you're trusting in the blood of Jesus, all of that has been washed away. And that is brilliant news. It means that we can draw near to God with confidence. Let me read from chapter 10, verse 19. Don't bother turning to it. But chapter 10, verse 19, "We have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus." See, it's not just that Jesus has gone in. He has gone into God's presence, and he's opened the way by the cleansing of his blood. His once-for-all sacrifice means that the way is open. Imagine for a moment that we're not here in the EEFC building, but we're here in the banqueting hall of Buckingham Palace. And so it's not kind of the stewarding team lining the walls, but immaculate butlers are lining the walls. And it's not us here sitting in the hall, but it's all the foreign dignitaries in their wealth and splendor. And if that's hard to imagine, just imagine this. By some strange mistake with the invitations, Jim Arrowsmith is on the guest list. He's there. Jim's been pretty excited about this invitation. But you know what he's like? He's actually taken his running kit to the palace. And before the dinner started, he thought he'd have a quick tour of the Buckingham Palace gardens. And when he arrives at the door of the banqueting hall, he is filthy. His shorts and T-shirt are kind of covered in sweat. His mud, his legs are covered in mud. His trainers are steaming. Will Jim be allowed in that banqueting hall? Of course not. He's not going to be ushered in to the presence of Her Majesty when he's covered in filth. Entry is forbidden because Jim is filthy. His only hope, I guess, is for one butler to take him down outside and hose him down and to give him a new set of clothes to wear. But the point is that all of us stand outside a relationship with God because we are all filthy with sin. And our only hope is for us to be hosed down, as it were, to have the blood of Jesus cleanse us as we trust in him. And once we are cleansed, once we are clothed in Jesus' record of obedience, well, we're free to enter. We're free to enjoy a relationship with God. And so when Christ offered himself as a sacrifice on the cross, he was paving the way for us to enter a relationship with God. He stood in our shoes, he paid our penalty, so that everyone who trusts in him can be clean. As one of the old hymns puts it, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Once for all, we lose all of them. If we have not been cleansed by Jesus' blood, we will not, we cannot draw near to God with confidence. But for everyone who has been cleansed, well, the door is flung open. We can walk straight into a relationship with God. We can enjoy that relationship. The butlers are lining the walls. The banqueting hall is yours to enjoy. Relationship with God is possible. And I love it what it says in verse 14. I don't know if you noticed it. At the very end of verse 14, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. I love it because in all the religions around the world, that order is reversed, isn't it? If I serve all the five pillars of Islam, if I go to mass every week, if I help the elderly, if I care for my family, if I give money to charity, if I serve, then maybe I can enjoy a clear conscience. Or I guess the evangelical version would go like this. If I serve at Bright Sparks and Tots by the Park, if I read both chapters of the church reading plan, if I serve tea after the service, if I serve hard as a deacon, elder, member of the pastoral care team, if I do all these things, then maybe I can enjoy a clear conscience. That is not the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news of Jesus, the news that we need to be reminded of constantly, is that our consciences have been cleansed by a once-for-all sacrifice. Isn't that an extraordinary thought, that as one man died on a hillside in Palestine 2,000 years ago, you and I were washed clean, hosed down for the banquet with God. And as we understand that cleansing, we will be liberated to serve God and to enjoy relationship with him. It means we can serve him with joy and love, knowing that we are serving the King who loved us more than anyone ever has. And it means we can serve him without fear. He's not like a headmaster waiting to give us a cross by our name. He has forgiven us. We are his adopted children. Jesus' blood really has cleansed us. Nothing else needs to be done. And the song we've already sung puts it very well. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who put an end to all my sin. But it doesn't stop there. Last bit of the verse to consider. Having obtained eternal redemption, the way to God is open. Jesus' blood really has cleansed us, and our future really is secure. The film Hook was a staple of my childhood. Robin Williams, Dustin Hoffman, an epic battle between good and evil. Brilliant little character called Smee. Has anyone seen this film? Good. Sandra loves it. If you've not seen this film, it is brilliant, but if you've not seen it, you'll probably know that the story of Peter Pan is based in the land of Neverland. You never grow up, you never get sick, you never get old, never. And it might sound like a silly idea, but doesn't that touch something quite deep inside us that we long for? A place of safety and friendship that lasts forever? And as terrorist attacks get closer and closer to Britain, aren't we reminded of how short and unpredictable life can be? We long for a safety that cannot be destroyed. And followers of Jesus, for us, that is not a pipe dream. That is reality. We are washed clean by the blood of Jesus. He's obtained an eternal redemption. Just let those two words roll around your mind: eternal redemption. Redemption is being freed from captivity. We have been freed because Jesus has paid the price. And eternal means we are not going back ever. We will never again be in captivity. There will never be a time when God's judgment is kind of dangled over us. We are free. It is done forever. And in fact, it is not just that we have nothing to fear in the future. It is that we can look ahead with confidence, even excitement. Have a look at verse 15 of our passage. Verse 15, "For this reason, because he died on the cross, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance." The promised eternal inheritance. If you've ever inherited something from a family member, you'll know that it does not last. That nice little Nissan Micra from your great-aunt Jean, it will one day pack up and fall to pieces. And if it doesn't, then you soon will. We can't enjoy any inheritance beyond death, can we? It's true. Except this one. The promised eternal inheritance. Promised by God to those who trust in his Son. We haven't got much time to think about in our inheritance, but let me tell you how the writer of the Hebrews describes it elsewhere. Chapter 4, a Sabbath rest that is still to come. Chapter 10, better and lasting possessions than anything we enjoy in this life. Chapter 11, a place where God's people will be made perfect. Chapter 14, a city that is yet to come. It is going to be good. For people cleansed by Jesus, there is a stunning new creation to look forward to. Not a boring existence of life on a cloud, but a physical life where everything is good all of the time. And it is as if this inheritance is written into Jesus' will, if you like. We've got to write a will at the moment since Finn has recently arrived, and we've got to write in our will that Finn will receive the contents of a savings account. Well, it's as if in the will of Jesus, the new creation is written in, and we are those who will receive it. Eternal redemption. Let me say two ways this eternal redemption has encouraged me this last week. An eternal redemption is safe despite suffering. If we were to describe the ways this church family has suffered over the last few weeks, it would be a long and varied list, wouldn't it? Cancer, family difficulties, abuse, bereavement, persecution, poverty. And in all honesty, the next 6 months will probably look no different, will they? But no suffering can change the fact that we've been redeemed forever, that in 10,000 years' time, you and I will be enjoying the inheritance, the new creation, living with God himself. Whatever suffering we face, that reality cannot change. It cannot change. It's safe despite suffering, but it's also safe despite my sin. What I mean is that we cannot sin ourselves out of our inheritance. You might have a really good week of living for Jesus this coming week. Progress in your fight against sin, prayerfulness, sacrificial love for your brothers and sisters. Or you might have a shocker. Barely any prayer. Not opening your Bible once. Irritable, selfish towards your family. You might get to church and barely speak to anyone there. But whether you have a good week or a bad week, in one sense it doesn't really matter. Because your eternal inheritance is safe. Of course we want to live for Jesus. But the point is, our inheritance is as safe after a good week as it is after a bad week. God has rescued us forever. So unsurprisingly, that means we can look ahead with confidence. Have a look at the last line of chapter 9. Or maybe we should go from verse 27. Verse 27, "Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, he's done that, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. The way to God really is open. Jesus' blood really has cleansed us. Our eternal future really is secure. If you're not yet a Christian believer this evening, can I say that the door is wide open? You could enjoy a relationship with God beginning this evening and being absolutely rock solid safe for the next 10,000 years. And all you need to do is turn to Jesus, to go to him, to ask him for forgiveness, to trust in him, to thank him that on the cross he paid the penalty for your sin, and to ask for his help as you follow him. What is stopping you doing that this evening? The way is open. If you are a follower of Jesus, then really the application of this sermon is very simple. Draw near to God. Enjoy that relationship with him. Enjoy the access that you have to him, praying to your Father in heaven. Enjoy getting excited about the future that is to come. And let me, just as I finish, paint a little tiny picture of three ways in which this kind of confidence might be seen in EEFC. If we're confident in Christ's work, we can be honest with one another. We don't need to pretend that we're spiritual superheroes. Sometimes, if we're honest, we're just spluttering along in the Christian life, aren't we? And in conversations over coffee, if we trust in Christ's work, we can be honest about that. We don't need to hide it from one another. We can ask people to pray for us. We can be honest with one another. We can pray continually, not just after a good week, but after a shocker of a week, because it hasn't changed our standing with God. The worst of our sin this coming week has been paid for at the cross. Honest with one another, we can pray continually, and we can be excited about the future. Wouldn't it be awesome if your unbelieving friends and family saw that you suffered differently? And as you got talking to them, and as you were sick and growing old and facing battles, they asked you why you could suffer with such hope. And you could say, well, it's because I'm absolutely confident about what Jesus has done. My future really is secure because his blood really has cleansed me. Wouldn't that be an awesome thing if your neighbors started thinking you were so weird and asking you lots of questions like that? Shall we pray that we'd be a church like this? Loving Father, we thank you so much that there has been a once-for-all sacrifice. We thank you that you sent your Son. And Lord Jesus, we praise you that you were willing to go to enter the most holy place, to bear our sin as you gave up your life on the cross. Thank you that you shed your blood for us. And we praise you that because we trust in you, we can be cleansed and forgiven. Thank you that this eternal redemption is safe despite our suffering. It is safe despite our sin. Thank you that we can enjoy confidence. We can enjoy relationship with you. And we pray that each one of us would do that this coming week. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.